Okay, so we are in Biblical Soul Care Sunday School class, and we are kind of in the middle of a series on identity. And this is, we've talked again for the last 3 weeks about kind of the hot button issues in our culture right now. And we're really trying to figure out how would we counsel people if they come to us with questions on identity. And the big one right now is gender identity. But there's all kinds of, and we talked extensively about the different ways that people can identify themselves, perceive themselves, and we listed things ranging from politics, thinking of yourself as aligned with a political figure or a party, through roles like parent, husband, wife. We've thought about how you can define yourself by your job, by your stage in life. We have all kinds of terms for different identity struggles, like midlife crisis, right? We know that there are certain struggles that people have when their children leave the house. What do we call them? Empty nesters, right? And then they can have a significant amount of grief and sorrow at that, and that is a struggle with identity. When people retire, that can be a struggle. So there's no end to the list of things that we can find our identity, even sports teams, right? I am a Chiefs fan, and if the Chiefs lose, my day is ruined and maybe my week. And there's all kinds of things. My children, if they are like me, or if they make me look good, or if they make me not look good, there's all kinds of things that we can find our identity in. So we are talking this week, though, as we continue to think through those things and where in my own heart might I be searching for something to latch my identity on, but also, why is the gospel good news to people who are having identity issues? Whether it's a big glaring one in our culture, which is like the transgender stuff, how is the gospel good news to a person like that? Or how is it good news to someone who struggles because they're, I'm no longer as good at my job as I once was, and now I'm being overlooked for promotions and things like that. There's all of those kinds of areas. Why is the gospel good news for all of our identity issues? So we reviewed the idolatry identity connection. We become like what we worship. We define ourselves by what we worship. And so when our culture has false gods, it is no wonder we are going to have identity problems. We've talked about that. When we have a culture that's struggling with identity, and I get to decide who I am and I identify a certain way, we talked about the assumptions that we're making, okay? We are assuming that we can just take God out of the equation and I can define who I am and what my purpose is and how I go about fulfilling that. That's really an arrogant pride, a proud way to live. So we looked at this equation there at the bottom of page one. There are these certain logical steps. Number one, humanity is fundamentally good and pure. That's an assumption, right? Then because I'm fundamentally good and pure, then the desires that are naturally coming out of my heart, they must be good and pure because I'm good and pure. And if that's true, then true fulfillment, true satisfaction is found when I fulfill those desires. That's the logical progression of where we are in our culture, and it leads to nothing but destruction. And we went to page two. We were talking about the good news of the gospel and how we're just starting to go through the points of the gospel and why is that good news for somebody struggling with identity, right? God is creator. The good news is that he decides, right? He decides if you are male or female. He decides who your parents were and are. He decides what time in history you were born into. He decides the town you were born into. He decides all of those things. He's the creator. And also, not only does he decide all those circumstances, he created you to be an image bearer. All right, so that was good news. Created in his image to glorify him and worship him. Secondly, we've rebelled and we deserve his wrath. This is where we ended last week. This challenges the ideas of self-defined identity, because as I try to define my identity and fulfill my desires, those are contrary to God's, what God says I am and what God commands me to do, what God has for me to do. So that is a rejection, and that is deserving of God's righteous wrath. So we're going to pick up right there on the bottom of page 3, Jesus came to redeem us. And again, these are all things that we're going to highlight when we're talking with somebody who's struggling with their identity in some way. Number 3, or the third thing is that Jesus Christ came to redeem us. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Romans 3:23-26, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, how does this truth of those verses, Jesus came to redeem us, challenge the ideas of self-defined identity?
Where we are in our sin, so our redemption, we want, like the verse says, you were once that way, but now that you've been saved, you don't have to identify, or you don't need to identify as a homosexual or whatever else sin you might have been defined by before.
Yeah.
Through that redemption, it's what God says we are in Christ.
Right. So in the back, if you couldn't hear David saying, well, Christ has redeemed us from those false identities. So I'm no longer doomed to live my whole life identifying as, he used the example of homosexuality. I don't have to stay there. I've been redeemed. He has come and taken that wrath of God on my behalf. He's the propitiation. He satisfies God's wrath for my embrace of this idolatry and this false identity that I have, that I used to cling to. I don't have to do that anymore. That's good news. That's praise God that he has freed us from the guilt of sin, of what I've done in the past, and from the power of sin. How else?
Romans 3:23 is the famous verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We did this and this and this. We gave money to the church. We did good deeds and that's us. Okay, that's good. But that, what's the glory? What God tell us to do? Call upon his name, and thou shalt be saved.
So there's nothing for us to do to earn that redemption, right?
Yeah.
I think that's a good point. When we realize that I have rebelled against God, I am deserving of his wrath, the way that this might travel, because the next thing for me, an unbeliever, would be like, well, I've got to make this up to God. I've got to figure out a way to earn get back in his good graces again. And so then I'm throwing my identity into being good, into good behavior or avoiding bad behavior, whereas that's what every other religion would say, right? Every false religion on the planet is a system of do these things and maybe God will be okay with you. Maybe it'll make him happy enough to where he'll forget the good or the bad stuff that you've done. It'll outweigh it. But that's another identity issue, right? I've been a good Catholic all of my days. Right? I knocked on lots of doors as a Jehovah Witness. I've passed out lots of tracts. I've ridden miles as a Mormon trying to evangelize. Those things, those false religions,
mm-hmm.
are false ways to earn their salvation. Those don't work. Those are not what God has made. He's made one way of salvation, and that is faith in Christ.
And John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
No man shall come. No one, like King James said, no man,
mm-hmm.
but I like the ESV say, no one come unto the Father but by me. So, so we need to go through Christ.
Yeah.
Understanding our redemption also helps us place our worth in the right place. You know, we're not worthy because we are whatever identity we're worthy
mm-hmm.
because of Christ.
Yeah. We're worthy because Jesus has lived that perfect life for us, and then he traded places. He took the punishment that we deserve, and we are given his righteousness. That's a wonderful, beautiful truth of Scripture.
If we are in the need of redemption, there's an assumption that we have an identity issue,
mm-hmm.
and we need a different identity. So there's that already underlying assumption that we're not good,
mm-hmm.
if we're needing to be redeemed out of it.
Yeah, and I hope as we continue going through this, that sometimes it can be scary if we don't say, well, I don't see in the Scripture where people were transgender, and I don't know how to help somebody like that. The truths of the Scriptures apply to sinners, because we're idolaters, right? That we're calling people to forsake idols and to worship the true God. All sinful lifestyles are a rejection of the worship of the true God and an embrace and a treasuring of idols, created things, created ideas. And so the gospel is good news to everyone. Everyone. So it does give hope. There is a way for me to be redeemed, not only from the wrath of God that I deserve because I'm guilty, and my life to this point has been filled with deeds that are deeds of darkness. I have a lot of guilt because of that. But it's also, it sets me free from the power of those desires that used to enslave me. And we've already looked at Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of my kingdom. Like, that is slavery to sin. But we're no longer there. We're no longer enslaved to our passions and pleasures. So the gospel sets people free from slavery to your desires and chasing those desires. And that's good news to anybody who understands, who is there and is at the point where they realize, okay, this thing that I thought was gonna satisfy me and bring me joy has brought me more brokenness. It's not what it promised to be. That's what sin does.
Rock, when I think of identity, we often think of ourselves, we would identify, you know, I define myself.
Mm-hmm.
But here, in this identity, Christ's identity, it takes humility, because we're actually accepting somebody else's identity
mm-hmm.
upon ourselves.
Yeah.
And, you know, that goes contrary to what we want to think about identity, even.
Yeah.
I want to identify as myself for whatever I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
But here because we're adopted, that's how we can take the identity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, our identity is not good enough, right, to be acceptable to God, to sort of realize that I've got an identity problem because of who I've been. Yeah, that takes some humility. It takes a realization, the reality of my life is that it's a mess, because I've pursued my desires. Any other comments? Questions? Going on to the next point, repent and believe. Jesus came to take the penalty, the punishment for our sin. What do? Acts 2:37 to 38. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance that also that I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So we're believing those truths of the gospels, of the gospel, and we're repenting from our false identities and false worship. So how does this truth challenge the ideas of self-defined identity?
It could challenge the idea that somehow that that we're good people. The idea that you need to confess and repent, because only through that may we receive the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I am not good enough. I'm not a good person. I'm not pure. Anything else?
I mean, just the fact that they're recognizing that they're able to repent, mm-hmm. instead of saying this is who I am, and I can't do anything about it.
That's very good. Yeah. The gospel is a call to repentance, and that's a really interesting thing I've been thinking about in this book that called Pride. I can pull it out. I forgot who wrote it already, but the argument that he's making is we've given in so much to the thinking that this is how I am, and I'm just gonna have to struggle and just make it through as a Christian. Like, yes, the gospel gives me hope, and yes, I'll get to heaven someday, but while I'm here, it's just going to be awful. And there is a freedom. When we repent, the gospel frees us from the desires and things that we've been enslaved to. And so that is a great hope. I think, so as we go on to number 19, how does it, specifically 1 Corinthians 15, how does that give hope to people who struggle with their identity?
Talked about. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's nothing that you do, there's nothing that you accomplished or even nothing that you've done that would separate you, all through Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ makes everything possible.
Yeah.
The gospel in which you stand, in which you walk, gives you the power and gives you strength. And
yeah, so somebody who's struggling, who knows, okay, I've had this false identity, I've been trying to find my identity in my work or in my children or in my job. How do we counsel and walk through them with, I think, going to 1 Corinthians 15, those first couple of verses, we have to remind them, "I remind you, brothers, of the gospel." Okay, this continual reflection on thinking about the gospel, in which you stand, by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Hold fast to the truths of the gospel, reminding them all the time, often. Okay, who are you? You are a Christian who is a new creation in Christ. You have been saved from the wrath of God. You get to enjoy this grace in which you you've heard about and you've believed, and now you're standing in it. So that call to remind that that's very hope-giving. The Spirit is in you, and you get to walk in the guidance and the power of the Spirit, and you don't have to do what you used to do. You don't have to continue to think of yourself in that way. Your job does not define you. If your children stray, that does not have to define you. They walk away from the faith. I mean, apply it to any scenario. Your past sins regarding sexuality don't have to define you anymore. That's what 1 Corinthians, and we're going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians in the coming weeks about when Paul says, such were some of you in that list. There was, you were homosexuals, you were liars, you had drunkards. Okay, you were that, but you were washed. You were cleansed. And so that does not have to define you for the rest of your life. And that is just glorious hope that we have in Christ. Any other comments?
I would just say, I think that Galatians 2:20 sums it up. I'm crucified mm-hmm. with Christ. My mm-hmm. identity is with Christ. Mm-hmm. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Mm-hmm. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if our focus is not on self, but the fact that Christ is the Redeemer, and mm-hmm. I tried to be a good enough person, I couldn't make it. Mm-hmm. But when Christ took over my life, he changed my wants mm-hmm. and my desires.
Yeah. Peggy, I think you hit on something that we're going to explore a lot more also in the coming weeks, and that's that idea that the more I'm focused on myself and trying to figure out my identity, my desires and my past and my future and what I should do and how others see me, the more we do that, the more we struggle. There's not a lot of hope to look inward. Let me rephrase. There's no hope looking inward. Okay? But the more that we set our eyes on Christ, then we actually understand that my identity is actually, it becomes clear as I'm looking at Jesus. Okay? So yeah, that's a great comment.
It's conditional, but if you hold fast to my word, because mm-hmm. you can have that newfound identity. But then you go back to that struggle, and I like the conditional thing. If you hold fast mm-hmm. to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, some have believed in the wrong reasons when they came, mm-hmm. and then they struggled because they believed in them. They believed wrongly because they went because they took eyes off Christ. Mm-hmm. You got to abide in the word.
Yeah, I think you're reminding me of something too, Mark. That's great because. Sometimes we have the wrong answer to the problem. One of the arguments of the book is, when Christians historically in the American church have tried to counsel homosexual desires in people, and they've actually taken it and said, okay, no. You look in the mirror and you say, I am a heterosexual Christian. Then that's the wrong thing to do. I'm not substituting one false identity for another false identity. The sexuality does not define me. I am, okay, whether on either side, I am an idolater, and I need to forsake that, and I am a image bearer of God, redeemed in Christ. So I don't want to switch out one set of sins for a different way of viewing myself. That is still sinful, right? The identity issue is made worse when I'm just switching out, okay, this more culturally acceptable sin, okay, is better for me, so I'm gonna when I go to Jesus because I want him to make me straight, well, that's not right. That's not going to have the effect that you want. And so I'm going to Jesus, and I'm going there for the wrong reasons, because I want him to do something in me that he doesn't, he's not going to do that. Jesus is making, he's helping people repent of sin to glorify the Father, to bear the image of the Father more fully. Okay? We can't go to Jesus because we want something else. And the clear examples are when people, you know, they attend church for years and then they get cancer and they say, well, what am I doing here? Like, I come to church. Or if they, you know, they lose someone that they love and then they walk away. Well, that just demonstrates I wasn't coming for him. I was coming for what I wanted him to do for me. And so that is it. That is another form of idolatry. My idol is, I'm not worshiping the one true God. I am worshiping health or wealth or success, whatever that thing is. And I just thought Jesus was going to help me get there. And Jesus is not the way to make people who have engaged in a homosexual lifestyle and just to engage in a heterosexual lifestyle. That's not the purpose. So we are calling all people to repent from their idolatry, from their worship of a false identity, of their worship and enslavement to their own desires, to worship the one true God. And if we get that fundamentally, that message of the gospel very clear, and God, the Spirit will use the truth, the gospel is a power of God for salvation, he will save them. And then we can start counseling and walking with them through how do we resist temptations now? How do we grow and love the Lord more? And how do we say no to the flesh and things that we've struggled with in the past? But that is not fundamentally the reason that we call people, is just to make people straight or to make people see themselves as a correct gender that God made them. Those are important issues. And we will get there. But the fundamental issue is they are worshiping a false god. So that's what we call them to. That's what we direct their attention to primarily. Any other comments along those lines?
Is that what the AA does with alcoholics?
Say that again, sorry.
Like the AA or Alcoholics Anonymous, mm-hmm. Is that kind of what they do? And they just kind of try to shift their identity to something else?
Yeah, I hesitate to speak too much on that because I'm not too familiar with it. I do know that it's, they wouldn't say you need to go to Christ. Mm-hmm. They would say you need to any God will do, but just you have a higher purpose, a higher authority that they would kind of try to defer to, and whatever you want that to be is fine. But so I know that's wrong. But yeah, that is that kind of, I'm going to use some idea of God, whoever that might be in my imagination, to help me stop this bad behavior or this.
I mean, in AA, you don't even get to say I used to be. It's I am an alcoholic.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that doesn't change, right?
Yeah, that's,
you just stop drinking.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that goes into what the struggle that anybody will have when they just feel condemned to a life of I'm just always going to be this. And I'm just biding my time, and maybe someday God will come back and he'll rescue me, and then things someday will be fine. But that is that's a hopeless way to live.
I think it is still hopeless. Like, when I was a kid, I was told, once you're an anorexic, you will always, like, this will always be. And instead, they've caught the part where, as Christians, we realize this may be something you will always have a bent toward. You know, it may be something that you have to go before the Lord constantly, but they're forgetting the part that we have where we know, like, as we become more and more like Christ, then those desires will become less and less. They may still be there, but hopefully, you know, like, they will become less and less. And so I think they they're trying to get to the point that we get, you mm-hmm. know, that may always be a struggle, but they're missing.
Yeah, and the hope of the gospel, again, too, is the more I behold God and through the gospel, the more I behold Christ, the more I will be like him. And that includes desires. That does impact our desires. So if, after 30 years of being a Christian, I have the same desires for the same sins that I had when I came to Christ, that's a problem, right? That's a huge red flag. Because the more, again, the more I behold God in the scriptures, the more I have been made like him through the Spirit's work in my life, I will desire different things. Again, and what Bridget is saying is true. It's never like if my struggle has always been pride, that I'll never have to worry about being proud again. There's going to be ways that I need to be on my guard. Okay? There will be ways that we always have to be careful and don't trust myself and don't trust my own strength to never fall in the ways that I used to fall, but I will desire that less and less. And as I have my eyes on the Lord and fully wanting to be fully pleasing to him, as Paul writes in a lot of his letters, he's like, I'm praying that you'll walk worthy of the gospel, fully pleasing to him, understanding the knowledge of God. And like, so as we grow in those areas, we are going to desire different things. We are going to desire to be holy. We are going to fear the Lord more than we fear man. So those are all things that will happen in the life of a believer. And it's not perfect, right? It's not like a straight up trajectory. Sometimes we're having good days and bad days, but that's why in Corinthians 15:1, it's like, hey, remember the gospel, hold fast to the hope that you have. So yeah, those are all really important things. And yeah, that hope is so, so important to remind people of. A lot of the mental health diagnoses and things, those are devoid of hope. Okay. Oh, you're depressed. You're just gonna be depressed. Here's some medication, and when that wears off, we'll just switch the medications, and we're like, there's no hope. Anxiety, anger, substance abuses, like those are all just, you know, that's just how you're made. You just have to hear some stuff and try to help take the edge off, and we're gonna, no, that's hopeless. Christ came to redeem the tarnished images that we were created. He came to redeem those and make us righteous in Christ. And there is hope there.
And it actually works. Like believing on the Lord and repenting, it mm-hmm. like they'll come from it from a worldly perspective and expect that process. So when you say, well, repent and believe, that sounds like oh, just repent and believe.
Mm-hmm.
Like, no, it actually does transform. Mm-hmm. So there needs to be a patience on the counselor's part of showing them that through scripture and believing God's promises. Like Christ, I mean, the whole point of 1 Corinthians 15 is that it's not in vain because Jesus did come
mm-hmm.
back to life. So this is going to be a different way of living.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not going to look like how the world would. Our solution is going to be different than the world's solution.
Yeah. Yeah, and it does still, I think, in my life I've seen there's been, the struggle has been, I've gone at times in my life, I've prayed, Lord, help me with this. I don't want to do this sin anymore. And then there's just been, I'm just waiting for him to do it for me, right? In every struggle, this one, these identity issues included, there's a fundamental truth that we must believe and understand and know, and then we need to act on it. There are certain things that we need to do, and that's where we come in as counselors, as people who are discipling others and helping them and guiding them and walking with them. Well, what do they need to do? What do they need to change? What are some verses they need to memorize? What are some homework assignments we need to have them do? What are some places and people to avoid? Okay, there's a whole list of things, and that there would be a lot of parallels between counseling any other situation or any other struggle. Is, okay, this is the truth. Okay, the indicatives of Scripture, if this is true, what should you be doing? So let's help, let's walk through that. Moving on to the next point here, we've got walk in love and obedience to God. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, praise the Lord, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4:17 through 24, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So how does this truth challenge the ideas of self-defined identity? And specifically, how I view my life, what the point of my life is.
Ephesians 2:8-9 clearly read the books won't save us, it's mm-hmm. the grace of God. Mm-hmm. So amen for that.
Yeah.
So
mm-hmm.
put off and put on too. I mean, like the world would just say this is who you are. Like, I don't mm-hmm. have to change anything. This is who I am, so you all need to change.
Mm-hmm. And use the words that I want to be used. And treat me how I want to be treated. Yeah, yeah. That's good. I think, yeah, as believers, what's the point of our life now after conversion?
Glorify God.
Glorify God, yeah. We become more like him. We do good works. God made us. He saved us to do something. So that's what we do. The self-identifying crowd, I get to decide how I live and what I live for, that's a problem, because now I just live to fulfill whatever my true authentic self dictates. I just need to be true to myself and follow my heart, and that's the point of life. That's where I find satisfaction. That's where I find fulfillment. Ugh. Right? That is empty. But for the believer, we are set free from those desires. We're set free from slavery to our sin, our sinful passions, and we now get to walk in the good works that God made us to walk in. We get to be renewed. We get to pursue righteousness and holiness, free from all of the garbage of the world. And this has to give hope.
Well, it points out that, like, it's talking to everyone needs to put off the old self that's corrupted. So that person's not alone in their
mm-hmm.
old self being corrupted.
Yeah.
That identity does need put off. And that the hope is that being renewed in the spirit of the mind, spinning on the new self, putting on that identity defined by Christ that will include righteousness and holiness.
Yeah.
And that's open to everyone. It's not like, well, you identify with this certain thing, so your old self is worse than my old self.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In that sense, we're all the same. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all rebelled against him. We could have gone to Romans 3:10, right? None is righteous, not even one. So, and in the same way, we are all in Christ, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We get to walk in the good works that he prepared for us. We have the power to say no to our flesh and to walk by the Spirit. So our life is not just waiting for the second coming of Christ. We are doing good works that God prepared beforehand. And that is a wonderful thing. And I'll have to go wonder and look inside myself to find out what those should be. Any other comments on that one? So the gospel is hope-giving to this world that is just literally doesn't know who we are, struggling to find themselves. So the gospel is the only hope. So let's look at a couple of scenarios. I think this will be hopefully helpful as we kind of try to apply. How would we apply the gospel? How would we share the gospel with these people? These two examples. So, Eddie. Eddie's a young man who feels uncomfortable in his own body. He has never liked the things that, quote, typical, unquote, boys liked, and at times has been teased or excluded from many of his peers as a result. He was exposed to the transgender ideology through social media and through his own research. He now identifies as a transgender girl with preferred pronouns she, her, and a new name, Jane. But after 2 years of exploring and obeying his desires and identifying as a girl, he has not experienced the joy and self-satisfaction that he was promised he would. So, what lies has Eddie believed about himself and his identity?
Not a typical boy, he needs to find somewhere else to belong. Mm-hmm. Just, he doesn't fit.
He's believed the lies what culture says a boy and a girl should
right.
be.
Mm-hmm. Right. And different cultures will maybe have more, because every culture will idolize certain characteristics and certain abilities and things. So in ours, we do have a culture that is very sports, be a tough man and all, and there's certain things that comes to our cultural understanding of what is a man. And so because he doesn't fit in with those things, he said, well, I must not be a man. I must not be a boy. That's a lie. Right? Just because I'm not good at sports does not mean I am not a man. Because I could care less how the Chiefs do this afternoon. That does not make me less of a man. Right? If I don't like guns and hunting and shooting and outdoorsy kind of things, that doesn't make me not a man. What makes Eddie a boy? The way God made him. The way God made him makes him a boy. What other lies? Any other lies that he's kind of bought into?
I actually had a grandson that had a conversation with me about this. When he was 10, he developed an illness to put him out of sports and all those things, so he was sidelined, and he began to think of himself as possibly not being male because he wasn't measuring up to the image of what a male was. Mm-hmm. Now he's in college, in Christian college, and he's finding out that there are people that accept him, with his abilities, and not look at him as, not tough enough or whatever. Mm-hmm. And for the first time, he's really found some joy.
I think some of these things, sometimes it helps us to really understand. When we don't like think about how this actually looks in somebody's life and we just see it in the news, I have this really strong temptation to just be like, oh, they just want to cause problems. They are just so stuck in, they just want to tear everything down. No. Not always. Some of them maybe. But there are people who, because they legitimately feel like they don't belong in a group as a boy or as a girl, I don't feel like I see all these other girls and this is not what I'm doing or feeling, or I see all these other boys and this is not, so there is like genuine confusion, and there is genuine fear. And so, and in that fear, they're going down ways and roads that they shouldn't, that are untrue. And so, it's another reminder, have mercy and have compassion on people, even when they seem to be just outright rejecting the Lord. But there might be more to the story, and they may have experienced some things that have been, it would be hard to be Eddie, right? To be excluded from a lot of things. That would be difficult. There would be some legitimate sadness. But what's the answer for Eddie? It is not to say, well, I must be a girl, and so I'm going to start identifying as that, because I'd rather go over and do those stereotypical girl things. No, it's to point into the Lord. So what will be the result of Eddie's pursuit of self-expression and identity?
He'll be in the same place. Dissatisfied.
Yeah, dissatisfied or worse. If you really go down that path, I mean, we've seen some of those horrors in the news, right? Like that you start taking the puberty blockers and you have, at the extreme ends, you have the operations, and like, you are destroying yourself physically and mentally and spiritually. You're breaking yourself. You're destroying yourself if he continues down that road.
That's the real tragedy of it. I've heard interviews from people, and like they would start into it, and like you say here, just a couple of years, he's just testing the water, but he's dissatisfied still. And the lie that they tell him is, well, you haven't gone far enough.
Yeah.
You haven't done this, you haven't done that. And if you do all these things, then you would feel satisfaction. And they do that, and they go all the way to the end, and it's still not there. And it's like...
Well, no, it's just because the culture's not accepting enough, and they're not...
There's always, it seems to be always an answer, which is another lie, but they take it.
Yeah.
You know, and it's funny, like, the culture just isn't accepting whatever. But let's say he goes ahead and goes through transition all the way. He's still never going to be accepted. I mean, no matter what, as a woman. By women, mostly. And I think there's just that sense that you're relying on other people to tell you who you are, and you're not going to find that.
Yeah. The sad reality is that in my quote self-expression, and I'm doing all these things, there's an almost an imbalance. Like I'm getting so much of my own self-perception of who I am by how other people see me, and whether they accept me or not, or whether they approve me or not. Like there's so an inordinate amount. That is the fear of man, right? I care so much about what all of these people around me see and think about and want, and I want their approval, and so I'm gonna do. I mean, it's so empty. It's so hopeless.
Which is why it's never satisfying.
Yeah.
I mean, you just never will be able to do that.
And we should know that, because, I mean, think about the things that are acceptable, that are admired in our culture, and the people who attain that, and they're still not satisfied. Like, it's all empty. We should know that.
Well, I think that irony of our culture is so chaotic, too, in that, yeah, they might hold up the ideal male as, you know, strong and sports and whatever, but at the same time, they're telling you that's toxic. So, like, even if you buy their definitions, you can never win.
Yeah. There's always going to be somebody who is going to reject you. I mean, deal with that a lot with talking with kids. Like, trying to convince kids, okay, don't put too much stock into what Billy says about you or what Sally says about you. What do they know? They don't know. Like, but the problem is, like, okay, what do I gotta, the answer would be, okay, who does God say that you are? What does the scripture say about your worth? Your worth, Jesus Christ became a man. He lived a perfect life, and then he died to offer salvation. That's who we need to think about. Fear God, not man. And we talked about that issue as well, the fear of man. And this is just another area where people are struggling.
And Eddie's correct that there is a problem.
Mm-hmm.
He does get that right. He just identifies the problem incorrectly and thus has an incorrect solution.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the problem is, I mean, at a fundamental level, Eddie doesn't feel right. He doesn't feel good. He expects that he should feel like, no, Eddie, you're a sinner. You are going to stand before God, and that's not going to be a good thing. He is holy. It's like there's a reason why he shouldn't feel good.
Right?
But what is the true problem? He thinks the true problem is that I should feel better about myself, and I don't.
I think Solomon summed it up to some extent when he said vanity, all is vanity. You know, it's that you think that you need to have this image that you're going to project that other people will admire and follow you, everything. And it's just a vain struggle for people to try to do that.
But it also makes me think, like, his, at the beginning, like, he just wanted to belong. Like, he wanted a place. And he went to the wrong place, but I think remembering that God has created within us a desire to be in community, and so he was looking for that, but he found it in the wrong place, and so it just makes me think of when people come in the door at church, or, you know, when we're out and about. Granted, they may not think that we're loving them because we don't accept them, but still, like, remembering to smile, you know, at people, you know, like, just be loving, be, like, be welcoming when people come in their door.
Yeah. We got a couple, well, we're kind of out of time. I want to get to a couple of these questions real quick, though. Let's go to 25. What do you think you should avoid saying to Eddie? He's sitting in front of you. He's just explained his struggles and all these things and how he feels hopeless and doesn't feel like he's welcomed anywhere and all of these things. What do you avoid saying to him?
Going to hell.
Maybe not like that. Does he need to know that, though?
Yeah.
So you don't want to just be super condemning and, yeah, it's not going to help, right?
I mean, the goal is,
I'll make you feel like a man. You know, like, let's work on you becoming more manly.
Yeah, give him another bad goal to pursue. Like, you just get out there with, you know, with your bow and arrow and just spend enough time and eventually you'll like it. No? Yeah. Just watch enough football games. It'll grow on you. Right? That's not the solution we need to give him. Emily?
I wouldn't necessarily even focus on this particular sin. That he is a sinner and he needs a savior.
Yeah.
Just like everybody else.
Yeah.
And this would come. This would need to be addressed.
Mm-hmm.
But he has many other sins too.
I like Rosario Butterfield talks about that. Their sin isn't homosexuality or whatever. Their sin is unbelief.
Exactly.
It's like what you're saying about the idolatry.
Exactly.
They have an idolatrous desire.
You're worshiping wrong.
You're worshiping wrong is a worship problem.
Yeah.
And the hard part is connecting that, helping them see that. Because if we start talking about idolatry and worshiping wrong, sometimes they won't see the connection to their current problem.
It's like mowing the weeds, right?
Those are
all symptoms of a worship problem. A homosexual lifestyle or a transgender lifestyle or a greedy lifestyle or a covetous heart. Those are just quit looking at what the Joneses have. That's not the solution. The solution is, you put your eyes on the Lord and on his goodness, and he is good and he gives you good things. Quit looking at what everybody else has. Think about his wisdom and where he's placed you and what he's given you. Behold his glory through the scriptures. Be satisfied in who he is the worship the Lord. We don't say don't worship that as much. Worship these other things too. No. That's the problem. We call them to repent of their false worship and worship the one true God.
Just to summarize and build off what Heather and Emily said, like Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Sower sowed the seed. It wasn't different seeds for different soils. It was the same seed. So to answer your question, anything shy of the gospel, mm-hmm. like the gospel, it's what I needed. Mm-hmm. It's what everyone in this room needs. Mm-hmm. It's what they need. Mm-hmm. Bar not, like bottom line, spoken in love via 1 Corinthians 13, but the gospel is what he needs.
All right, so we are out of time. So what we'll do, I will hang on to the Gwen scenario. We'll probably pull it out one of these other weeks because I think, and there are several others that we'll do, hopefully in the coming weeks, of these kind of scenarios to think through. These are common struggles that people, we find our worth and our identity in all of these different roles. So how do we apply the gospel to these people to help them understand that it's a worship problem, that we must forsake idols. So, thank you, everybody.